1 Corinthians 13. The Word of God. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong doing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Someone asked a man, a singer, an artist, what the 60s was all about, the 1960s, which some of us remember, most of us don't. And he gave a simple answer. He said, man, it was about love. And you know, if you listen, if you look, if you observe, that was the slogan. That was the banner with that peace symbol, the word love with the peace symbol as the letter O. And the songs all speak of free love and of the need for love. Whether it was the Beatles or Elvis Presley, or Simon and Garfunkel, or others. They were singing, they were talking about love. But they had no idea what they were talking about. And so we come to this giant mountain, this monumental record of God, this significant explanation to us. And we can barely comprehend it. And so for me to think that in a few minutes here I'm going to explain all about it to you, I don't bring that expectation. And I hope you don't have that expectation. Because as we heard this morning, from beginning to end, God's motivation, God's explanation is that this is a quality of Him. This preeminent quality of Him. And so, how could we begin to really explain it in a few moments tonight? It's interesting to me, almost amusing to me, that this chapter and these verses are so often quoted in weddings. And the thing that's always dangerous about a passage like this becoming so regularly and familiarly quoted and made a part of a ceremony like that is it limits it so much, you know, and yet the first thing I'd want to say about this significant passage of the Bible is that it is so much more than weddings. It's so much, it's not badly used in weddings, but it's so much more than a token expression of the kind of love between a man and a woman. It's so much more than family. It is who God is, and he says that, for God is love. And so we will tackle this in a few minutes tonight to try to get some more understanding is. And maybe the first thing to notice is that it connects up intimately with the last chapter in the transition phrase, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. First of all, we need to know that these two chapters are connected in an important way. And so last week, I continued to ask you, what is your gift? And this week, I ask you, do you love? Because if you don't love, that gift that God's given you only becomes something of pride and arrogance. And that's what the problem with these Corinthians was. The uselessness of gifts without love is expressed right here. If you have a gift, you don't, God hasn't given that to you for you to boast or to be arrogant about, as the Corinthian people were assuming. But the uselessness of gifts without love, it's an empty noise. It's a clanging cymbal or a sounding gong. It calls attention to itself and not to the Creator and the Maker. We want to look at three parts in this passage. First of all, naturally, the passage talks about the superiority of love, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then the center section, the preeminence of love, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and the beginning of 8. And then finally, the eternality of love, verses 8 through 13. First of all, the superiority of love. We see right here that it's stated by God that that love is above all else. It is superior, a still more excellent way. It's superior to any gift that men have. It is the most excellent way. The most excellent way, this grand truth of love. And we've already said that there's a uselessness of the gift without love. It's an empty shop noise. I taught in junior high industrial arts, so I have to go back to my experience to explain things sometimes. And so we would get the fellows or the class together and maybe give them a little bit of instruction, and then they'd go out, and boy, it would get noisy out there. Man, everybody would be clanging and sanding and cutting and all kinds of noise. And at the end of the hour, there was very little produced by these eager, anxious, excited boys. At the end of the day, there was little produced. And in contrast to that, with some of the factories or shops that you men work in, where there's noise, but there's production, there's things resulting. I've always been awed at Zach Smith's ability to produce things. And when Zach Smith was working on the building here, I got to look in a little bit more into his craftsmanship and his ability. Actually, I even got to hold some boards along the way. He was a man who made a lot of noise. We heard it in the office, but it was always productive noise. And so in this passage, if I speak in the tongues, that was the thing the Corinthians were boasting of, the things they wanted everybody to applaud them for, to esteem them for, was this great gift of tongues that Paul has now been tackling right along the way. And we'll continue on this theme through chapter 14 as well. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, if love is missing, the uselessness of the gift without love. Love is not another gift. I think that we could make that mistake at the beginning of this chapter to think that love is another gift. It is the superior. It's the ultimate gift that God gives. It is a gift of its own, and it is a quality of the God of Revelation. Because God is love, 1 John 4:11 says very clearly, God is love, and so all ministry must be empowered by love. We must always check our motive as pastors, as wives, as husbands, as teachers, as counselors, as leaders. What's our motive here? Why are we doing what we're doing? It's so easy to miss that. It's so easy to let something else, you know, the need for this boy, this girl to be corrected, and love somehow slips out of the equation. And even with the training up of our own children, all ministry must be empowered by love. Verse 2, the Corinthian people, leaders, were seeking acclaim and prestige. They were wanted to be applauded as people of great spirituality because they could exercise this gift of tongues. We wish we knew better what the tongues was. There's been great debate down through the ages and maybe even more in modern times whether these were just simply known languages such as we see in the early chapters of Acts, or whether they were some kind of angelic language. But whatever it is, Paul is not impressed. Paul doesn't rebuke them for it or discard it, but he does say that this is not, as a matter of fact, if you remember, he ended the last chapter by putting it down at the bottom of the list of the various empowered gifts that he spoke of there at the end. The Corinthians people are seeking acclaim and prestige because of this eloquence of some kind. And so he brings it into contrast too. He brings out a very interesting overstatement and contrast. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, this gift of faith he brings in now, and the removing of mountains may have significance to in that day, because one of the things that Herod the Great did was that he actually moved a mountain. He took a huge quantity of land just south of Jerusalem and moved it over into a place in which he built one of his palaces on top of. And I don't know whether it has that sense of the moving of mountains in that way, but he's saying that the greatest men, the men who can move mountains, but if they have not love, it's nothing. It's of little significance. He goes on now then to talk in verse 3 about the superiority of love. It's an indispensable quality. If I give away all I have, and if I delivered my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. If I choose poverty, as some have down through the Christian era, there are men and women who've chosen to live lives of poverty in their devotion to God. And there are people who chose martyrdom down through the Christian era. And yet he says, if you don't have this important quality of God vibrating and living in your heart, then it's really misguided, and it's nothing. The superiority, the indispensable quality of love in our work, in our ministry, in all that we do. These exaggerated expressions are really only expressions of boasting and pride if love is not at the center and the heart of it. So I ask you, why are you serving? Why are you living? Why are you doing what you do? We need to continue to ask God to bring about that quality, that motive, that motivation. So there's this young man, very short in stature, Josh O'Rear. And Josh O'Rear's dad has been dying, has had cancer, and they've been battling it for some time. And I was called to the hospital in December, and he was trying to decide whether he'd continue to battle this or whether he'd just go into hospice. And the family was pleading with him to continue on, and my job was to go in and I guess trying to talk him into it or counsel him anyway. And I said to Jerry, you've got a decision, I understand, to make. Are you going to go into hospice care, or are you going to try to go into therapy to try to battle this thing? And I said, I can't tell you what to do, but I do want to pray with you today. I know what your family wants you to do, but I want to give you a verse. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I'll all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I said, if you choose to battle this on, God will give you grace. Well, that's exactly what he chose. He said, you know, I decided I'm going to do the therapy, and he did well for those next several months. But finally, here 2 weeks ago, the Lord took him home to be with himself. And I was asked to do the funeral yesterday, and it was a great privilege, and we did it right here. But what was really thrilling to me was to see the support of the community of people here, God's saints, as a number of people who volunteer on Tuesday evening were here on Saturday all day, some of them all day, gave their Saturday to this dear family. Jerry, a born-again man, many of the family spoke of that, but there are members that we're not sure of. And so I was the one that people kept coming to and saying, oh, you've blessed us so much, you know, you've served us, thank you for opening up your church home. And I worked hard, yeah. But I knew that there were down in the kitchen, and I won't tell you names, but there were at least six, maybe eight people down there working all day long, just hustling around, getting things moved, getting things set up, getting things served, getting things cleaned up. And I'm feeling guilty because they're saying this to me. And it's just that kind of love, that kind of compassion that you're so good at, that you're growing in, that I see you serving in those kinds of ways, ways in which you're giving your heart and soul in service, this indispensable quality that God's growing you in this quality of love. Nothing is gained, verse 3, nothing is gained if love is absent. But if love is a part of the formula, the quality at ESL, at prison ministry, at ladies' Bible studies, at our outreach in myriads of ways, if love is a portion, is the motivation, is included in it, if it's God's love that's being poured through you, then God will make that effective and effectual in the lives of people. We come to verse 4 and we see the preeminence of love. Love is the more excellent way, 1 Corinthians 12:31. And I will show you still a more excellent way. This quality of love, interestingly enough, the word love here is the word agape. Now, oftentimes the word phileo is also translated as love, and it's a right translation. But phileo is a brotherly love, a common interest, a love of two people for one another. But this agape love is this selfless love that God has. Agape love is God's willful direction, shown not by what the receiver wants, but by what the one who loves deems is needed. It's this kind of love that I know what you need, and you may not want what I'm going to give you, but I'm going to give it to you because I do love you. It's that kind of a love that agape means. And the Greek word agape and phileo, of course, were best understood when Jesus was dealing with Peter there in John 31. And Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know me, you know that I agape you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. But then he says a second time, Peter, do you love me? Agape me. And he's grieved because he says, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And a third time, Jesus brings it down to the word phileo. He says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter's grieved because he realizes how small his love after having denied the Lord three times. And this is the kind of selfless love that God has for those whom he loves. For God so loved agape. God so loved the world. What you wanted was to be made to feel good. You wanted God to bless you. You wanted God to do all kinds of things for you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we needed. We needed right relationship with God. We needed to be made children of him. And he knew that even though we wanted only to feel good. God so loved the world. This agape love. Interestingly enough, the King James translates this with what word? The word charity. And that's not a bad translation. It's this quality of giving. It's this quality of loving in a forward way, in a giving, in a purposeful, in an expressive way. And that's what the word does mean throughout this whole chapter. It's the qualities of love as a daily routine. Qualities of love as a daily routine of life and ministry. We see that in verse 5. This giving of myself regularly and freely is critical in the life of family, in the life of marriage. And yet, how many times, I'll be the first to say, oft times, I become selfish and don't practice that quality in a routine way. Things turn in on myself, and I demand, and I maneuver, and I become angry or bitter. This quality of the fruit of the Spirit of God, and as James rightly said this morning, the fruit is the result of God's Holy Spirit working in me, and that's the result. That's the outcome. It's only as we take to heart what Pastor Ferris taught us this morning about living in the fullness of the Spirit of God, renewing each day, each morning, each evening, my devotion, my quality of love for God, that I can live this way. Love must be expressed for it to grow. And that's what Jesus is getting at there in Luke 10 with the Good Samaritan. He's talking about, well, who is my neighbor? And he then tells the great story that is a hallmark of expression of love. That story of the one who is not even related to the injured one on the road by nationality or in any way, but he reaches down and he does all of the things that the people that would be the logical ones to show their love failed to do. And so you and I are called to love people who aren't lovely. I really struggle with the guy at the corner with the sign. I struggle with the people in our community who so desperately need a handout and a hand up. But I do know that that's really not what they need. They think that's what they want. They think that's what they need. But then how do you love people like that? I struggle with the Liberian people when I was over there in this same way, especially after having read the book When Helping Hurts. And we can give people things to their own detriment. We give them what they want, And sometimes it's not at all. It's very counterproductive to what they need. So this love needs to be expressed. God's love is expressed to you. 1 John 2:1. Can't quite get it. My little children, I am writing these things to you. Nope, that's not it. Thought I would be able to draw it. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And his is the expiation or propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ continues to be your advocate. He continues to work on you. He doesn't give up on you. You see, he is our advocate. And he continues to love you. He continues to change you. But I love another passage in the book of Hebrews that's on top of this. It says Hebrews 7:25. That Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, he doesn't just save you or doesn't just continue to change you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. Right now and all the time, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying this quality of love into your heart. He wants you. He calls you. He yearns for you to be moved and motivated, not by self-interest, not that phileo kind of love. You know, I'm interested in you and you're interested in me, and we'll take care, we'll help one another. No, he wants us to be motivated, to be changed by this agape love, this selfless kind of love that this passage so wonderfully talks about. Love must be expressed. So read this as a list of true love, as a test of true love. Put your name in this passage. Make it a checklist for yourself. Read these verses as test of true love. Right now, do you match up? Does your desire, does your interests match with this kind of test? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Oh, how short, how much I fall short in these ways. Finally, we come to the portion now, verse 8b, on to the end of the eternality of love. And this is what Paul is really coming to with these Corinthians. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge will pass away. They will cease. They will vanish. They're temporary, these gifts. But this quality of love endures through eternity. It will grow on. It will go on past our death. And whether this quality that he's speaking of will end when the final giving of the full portion of Scripture, and that's Zodihadi's point of view. He says that this quality, verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Here's what he says about this from verse 8 and verse 10. It's clear then, from verse 8 and verse 10, that tongues will no longer continue today. The phrase, when that which is perfect comes, refers to the written canon of Scripture. When this revelation was completed, there was no longer a need for the temporary gifts of tongues and prophecy and knowledge, which were given in order to substantiate the message that the apostles were preaching. His point of view is that without that happening, that if tongues had not ceased, then what would this verse 8 and verse 10 mean? Paul was saying to the Corinthians, yes, this gift of tongues is useful now, but when the canon of Scripture is finally completed, and by the way, remember, 1 Corinthians was likely the first book in the New Testament that was written. It certainly preceded all four of the Gospels. It certainly preceded many of the epistles, and it was likely the first book. So that the Corinthian people had no New Testament in their own language. They had no New Testament at this time. And there might have been some value to this gift of tongues, this gift of prophecy, this gift of knowledge that the Corinthians were claiming. But Paul is saying these gifts are the least important, and these gifts will pass away. And according to many scholars, this is what happened when the New Testament canon was finally completed. They did have all they needed of the New Testament writings at the end of the life, for example, the life of the Apostle John. There wasn't a need in the 2nd, 3rd, 20th, and 21st century for tongues. And many scholars and great Bible teachers, as well as pastors, reject tongues as having passed away. The perfect is to replace the temporary, the imperfect, the incomplete gift, as the mature replaces childhood. It's wonderful to be a child, and it's a good thing to be childish when you're a child. We don't expect anything else from our children. We expect them to be childish, and we expect them to make mistakes and to slip and to make bad gestures and all those things. And we're patient with them. It's irritating sometimes. It's quite irritating sometimes. But when a 20-year-old is childish, when a 30-year-old is a child still, as we know some 30-year-olds who are still children, it is very perplexing and very disgusting. And so Paul is telling us that these gifts are for a time. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. And then he goes on to talk about, for we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You need to understand that in that day, they didn't have silver-plated, glass-coated mirrors the way we have. Their mirrors were very poor mirrors. No doubt a reflection in water would have been a better mirror than the polished metal mirrors they had in that day. And so a mirror didn't show the kind of clarity of your face that you see in mirrors of this day. And so Paul is referring to that here. He says that the blurred image of what you have in tongues is blurred. It's not the polished, the finished product, the beauty of what I'm going to give you when he gives the New Testament. And so we were in this period where the New Testament is ushering forth in the time of the apostles. And so Paul tackles this important subject, the perfect is to replace the temporary, the imperfect, the incomplete. And finally, he ends the passage in this great way in verse 13. So now, faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This monumental, important truth of the vibrant importance of love being at the heart of all ministry, being at the heart of all the Christian church. We need to pray for that. Pray for your pastors and your elders that way. Pray that for one another, that the quality of God's love would be preeminent in all of our lives. The summary there at the bottom of the page, Paul wants the Corinthians to exercise their love, but not without their gift. I'm sorry, Paul wants the Corinthians to exercise their gifts, but not without love. The superiority, preeminence, and eternality of love are important reasons why nothing can be gained without love, and all service to God must be motivated by love. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing us the very character of who you are, that God is love. And you express this love for us in the most amazing and important way of Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We wanted to be loved, and you so loved. May we be like you in overflowing love for you by living out your love to our family, our friends, in our work, in our ministry. So, you loved the world and gave your only Son. May our greatest spiritual gift be to have that overflowing love through whatever your gifts are, in whatever spiritual gift that you have given to us, in whatever way we can, that we would be channels of your love to the lost and needy of the world, to our family, to the members of this congregation, to everyone we come in contact with. Lord, may we be known by our love, and we'll give you praise for that. Now, Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't really know your love, who's heard about it, like the people of the 60s who mistook love as some kind of external badge or some kind of confused compassion, Lord, may that one come to know your love tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that he or she would know you because you have so loved, and that you paid that penalty for them on the cross. May they come to you tonight as Savior. Thank you, Father, for this few minutes together. We pray you'd continue to open our understanding to the beauty and wonder of this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.